We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been talking about Paul's letter to this church and how they've had some misunderstandings. There's some things Paul needs to correct. There's lots of mishappenings in the church. He deals with the issue of disunity or lack of unity there in the first several chapters. He answers some issues of where people have said, I'm free in Christ, but they've gone way outside the lines. And Paul says, no, we need to correct that. And there are some rails, if you will, that God sets up for us. And so we've got that going on. And then Paul started answering some questions. They had written him a letter, and he references it. He goes, oh, about the questions you ask. And so Paul begins answering these questions. And so the first question had to do with celibacy. Hey, is it better? Do we need to be celibate? Because some were pushing celibacy as more holy than others, as a more holy way than other ways. Paul answers, no, be celibate if you want. But if you're married, don't be celibate. If you want to get married, get married. He prefers to be unmarried as it doesn't hinder him from being able to move around, and he doesn't have a family to take care of, and we understand that. The second question had to do with meat offered to idols, and then the third issue really is what we're talking about now, is the issue of worship and order within worship. Not necessarily a worship order, as in, hey, we sing songs, then we do some announcements, then we sing some more songs. That's an order of worship. Paul's dealing with order in worship, meaning that our worship should be orderly. It shouldn't just be chaotic. And then starting in chapter 12, he's going to start dealing with the issue of tongues, speaking in tongues, and how that should be, how it should happen in the church. And so we'll start that next week. But today, we're continuing on with this issue of orderly worship, and he is dealing with the Lord's Supper because the way it's being practiced is really a disgrace. And it's not necessarily the Lord's Supper in the manner in which we take it, where we pass out bread and we pass out juice and we take it together. That part of the Lord's Supper was not necessarily done wrong. It was the things that were going on around the Lord's Supper, and really when they're getting together for worship, what was happening that was causing some divisions, that was causing some problems. And Paul needs to deal with that. He's going to deal with this issue and talk about how they should need to participate together. And again, really, it's an issue of unity again that he's going to talk about. So let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I will start reading in verse 17. We'll read through the rest of the chapter, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. It says, now in giving the following instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Paul is ticked. He's not happy. He said, I don't have anything good to say about this. Everything is wrong in this. You come together not for the better, but for the worse. So verse 17, I'll start over again. Now, in giving you the following instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. There must indeed be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper ahead of others. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you look down on the church of God and embarrass those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you for this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself. In this way, he should eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment. And I will give instructions about the other matters whenever I come. So Paul plans to come back and deal with some other issues that we don't know specifically about. But he wants them to be unified when they come together for worship. Now, there are three things I want us to see here in this text before we take the Lord's Supper together. I want us to understand what it's about, why he's doing it, what's the historical background going on in this. The first thing is that Paul is saying you need to avoid favoritism. You need to avoid some favoritism. The problem is the division that's being caused by the way the Corinthians are meeting for the Lord's Supper. They had what is called love feasts, where everyone would come together and they would feast amongst themselves. Now, the rich folks, the house churches tended to meet at the home of the more wealthy because they were the ones who had the room. They were the ones who had the place to actually be able to meet. If you are poor, you don't exactly have a large room in which people can meet and worship together. So those who had more money would meet together beforehand because they didn't have to work. They were the richer ones. They were the ones who owned the land and such. And so they didn't have to go out and work. And they would get together a little early, and they would have a feast at the house. They would have lots of food and drink, and they would just enjoy one another and their company. And then when the regular folks like you and me got off work, we would brown bag it, so to speak. We would bring our lunch with our supper with us to church. And while one group is eating and feasting and getting drunk, the other group may have nothing to eat at all. And so Paul is incensed by this. He is angered by this. He is ticked off by this. He's like, you guys are having a feast and you're celebrating one another. You're not doing it as the church, and you're not doing it because you love the Lord. You're doing it because you love one another. You love being rich and you love being together with people like yourself. When the poor would come in, they would sit separately because the room was already filled with the rich. So imagine this: if we said, "Hey, we're gonna meet at church for service at 10:15, or let's say noon, and you guys bring your lunch," but a group of us met at 11 o'clock and we got all the good seats and we had ribeye steaks waiting for us and we're just grubbing down and drinking and having fun, and you show up with your ham sandwich at noon, how would you feel as part of that church? Would you feel as you are someone who is connected, as someone who has unity with the others, or would you feel as someone who is separate? Maybe you feel a little bit less than the other person. You feel like you're not as good as the other people because, you know what, these richer folks are grubbing down for lunch and we've got, you know, a piece of bread, if that. And so Paul becomes very, very angry and he laments this social event instead of a service in which Christ is being worshiped. See, that's what would happen with the pagans. That's what would happen in the other temples. The pagans would get together. They would have these feasts. They would do everything. Then they would have their quote-unquote worship service where everybody would attend. And they've taken that way of worshiping from the paganism that they were a part of, and they brought it into the church. And then Paul says, nope. We're not doing it like that. You are not better than anyone else. And you, sitting where you are not better than anyone else. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how much money you don't make. I don't care how much education you have. I don't care how much education you don't have. You are not better than the other. So instead of sharing together in this meal, instead of sharing together in a covered dish, so to speak, where everybody eats at the same time and equally amongst one another, Paul says, if you're hungry, go ahead and eat at home. Stop separating from the haves and the have-nots. Stop saying that we're going to get together early and we're gonna eat good until everybody else comes. And then when everybody gets there, Paul's like, the guys, y'all were in a drunken stupor. How are you going to worship God like that? And you separate, you've created these divisions. He says, and I know there's divisions. He's already dealt with divisions among who's connected to who in chapters 1-4. And he's upset because they're showing this favoritism. And there should never be favoritism in church. Why? Because there's no favoritism with God. James deals with this in chapter 2 of James. He's, in verse 1, he says, my brothers, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus. What was happening in James's congregations or the churches that he's writing to, somebody rich would walk in and everybody would go to them and say, welcome, we're glad you're here. Have this good seat. Come sit in the best places, which apparently in a Baptist church is the back row. Just saying. The poorer people would walk in and they would be ignored. Nobody would care. And James is saying, look, we don't do that. We don't show favoritism. We don't show that, and we hold our faith high because God does not show favoritism. Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, where he says, there is no favoritism with God. There's no Greek, there's no Jew. God doesn't care your ethnicity. God doesn't care your gender. God doesn't care about any of that. There's no male, no female, no Greek, no Jew, no free, no rich, no slave, no free. It doesn't matter what your job is, your economic status, all the things we tend to hold high. God says, I don't care about that. No favoritism with God. And there should be no favoritism in the church. During this time of the Lord's Supper, when these guys would eventually take the Lord's Supper, it's the end of this meal time that was just filled with favoritism and disunity. You want to create disunity in the church? Start having groups of people here and there. Start having these factions. Start having these cliques, and you will find disunity just breed and grow and grow and grow. Paul says avoid that. And avoid that especially when it comes to the Lord's Supper. The second thing we should do is avoid favoritism, but when we're having the Lord's Supper, we should remember it's about the Lord. We should remember the Lord in the supper. And so Paul is going to say, hey, this is how it was done. This is how the Lord did it. It's been passed down to us. And if you go and you read in the book of Luke, it's almost verbatim how this happens. And so Paul quotes from this. He says, on the night he's betrayed, he takes the cup and he blesses it, and the bread, and he breaks it. And he says, this is the bread that is broken. This is my body that is broken. It's a symbol of it. As he breaks the bread, you can see him breaking the bread and saying, this is my body that's being broken for you. I am about to die. Jesus is at the Passover meal with his disciples. And they're taking the Passover meal. And this bread is part of this larger meal, where there would have been lamb and these other herbs and these other cups. And so Jesus is focusing in on this bread and this one cup. So he picks up this bread, he breaks it, and he says, this bread is my body that's broken for you. And he passes it around. And they all eat from the same loaf. Why do they eat from the same loaf? Because no one's better than the other. Why do we eat at the same time in a little while? When we take the Lord's Supper, we're going to pass it out. We're going to ask you to hold it until we all eat together. Why? Because it's the same thing and we're all eating it the same, because none of us is better than the other. It is only in Christ that we find redemption and salvation and hope. And then Paul says, then he took the cup and he blessed it. It's interesting he uses the word cup. He doesn't say he took the wine or he took the juice or anything like that. He takes the cup, because the word cup has lots and lots of baggage, if you will. The word cup goes all the way back into the Old Testament, where it talks about the cup being poured out. This idea, this cup, is talking about the wrath of God and the wrath of God being poured out. And so Jesus takes the cup and he says, this cup is my blood that's going to be poured out, and God's wrath is going to be poured out on him. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, we remember the Lord's Supper is not about just eating a little piece of bread for us and drinking a little cup of juice, but it's about what Christ did. And on that night is what Christ was going to do in the next few hours. The meal is symbolic of what was going to do. It was symbolic of the death he was about to have. And just like Jesus, he takes that meal and he turns it on his head. He takes the meal that was once all about the Passover, which was when God took the people out of Egypt. If you remember the story, they were supposed to roast the lamb and they were supposed to eat it with their shoes on and eat unleavened bread. And because, hey, the idea was with haste, with speed, you are going to get out of Egypt. You eat this lamb because you know what? Tomorrow we're gone. And so when they remember, when they ate the Passover meal year after year after year after year for thousands of years, and Jesus is eating the Passover meal with his disciples, they're still remembering when God delivered them from Egypt. And now Jesus is going to turn that on his head and say, you know what? It's not about just being delivered from Egypt, but it's about being delivered from all sin, and it's for all people from this day forward. Now, there's lots of views on the Lord's Supper. We've got, and these are some big words, theology words. If you can't spell them, just spell them phonetically, okay? Here's one for you: transubstantiation. Use that in a conversation this week. Transubstantiation, which means that the substance of the bread and of the juice actually transform into the body and the blood of Christ. And so when you're eating it, you're literally eating the body and the blood of Christ. There's another word that is a part of a belief system called consubstantiation, which means instead of the prefix con means with, or and so like it's like the Jesus is above the bread and below the bread and on the side of the bread, and this is a Lutheran view, and he's trying to say he's still part of it, but he's not, the essence of it doesn't change. Traditionally, Baptists have come out of a view that have the memorial view, where it says it's a meal that is meant to be remembered. We talk about do this in remembrance of me. And just like I think some of the strongest evidence for it being a memorial view is that if you know, it's about the meal. The meal was part of another meal, the Passover, which was meant to remember. So in the midst of them remembering the Passover, Jesus is telling them, remember what I'm about to do for you. And so we take the Lord's Supper and we remember what he did. But it's not just a mental exercise. Sometimes you sit on the porch, maybe you swing or you sit in your chair and you remember. It's just a mental exercise. Maybe you remember a conversation or you remember an old friend or you remember a loved one and the time you spent with them. But that's not the kind of remembering we're talking about here. The kind of remembering we're talking about here is a remembering which leads to action. And Paul says it's all about Jesus. And when you remember what Christ has done, you remember his death, you remember his sacrifice, you remember his resurrection, and you remember that he died in order for you to have a changed life. So stop showing favoritism to other people and remember you are just like everyone else if you are in Christ. We remember. Why do we remember? Because Christ told us to. So when we eat, we recall the death. We recall the resurrection. But we also anticipate the return. One of the major doctrines, one of the major beliefs of Christians is not just that, oh, we're going to die and go to heaven and the end. The point of Christianity is not that we get to go to heaven, but that Jesus will return and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so we eat it and we remember backwards. We remember the death of Christ. We remember the resurrection of Christ. We remember when we accepted the fact that he has given his life for us and we repent from our sins, meaning that we say we're sorry and we ask for forgiveness and we go forward in remembering the fact that he said he's coming again. And so the Lord's Supper is a looking back, but it's also a looking forward. And then Paul begins to deal with them. He says, as you partake of this, if you want to think of it as a drama, eating the bread, you remember the drama, the picture of the cross. You drink the juice, you remember. It's a dramatic representation of Christ giving his life for us. And as you do that, Paul says, some of you are doing it in an unworthy manner. Last thing I want us to see this morning is that we need to live worthy of the Lord's Supper. He says, you guys are doing it, you're eating it in an unworthy manner. What does he mean by that? He doesn't just mean that, oh, you've committed a sin, and so now you are living outside of communion with God. No, 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 no. When he's talking about living or eating it in a manner worthy of God, are you living your life day by day by day worthy of the gospel? Meaning that you're not just checking off the box that I'm a Christian, but that you're actually living it. That a few weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, we're talking about what Jesus says. How do you know if you are a believer? How do you know if you're a Christian? He says, if you obey my commands. Are you obeying God? Are you living within the bounds of Scripture? Does Scripture rule your life? And if you're living outside of those bounds, you are living, ongoing, actively living. And if you know it, you're living in a way that's unworthy of the gospel. Now, we are all going to be guilty of sin. But there's a difference of living ongoing lives knowingly outside of the bounds of Scripture, outside the bounds of the gospel. And if we do that, then we are living in a way that's unworthy. And Paul says, you know what? You guys are eating this in a manner that's unworthy, particularly when it comes to favoritism. You need to clean that up. You need to cut that out. And in our lives, ask yourself, is my life worthy? And again, none of us are perfect. But do I strive to live a life in union and obedience to God? In a union and obedience to Christ and His commands. Don't disregard other believers. Regardless of what denomination they're from, regardless of what church they go to, this is all about Big C stuff. Big C church, not little local church. Disregarding other believers is wrong. And in the end, the Corinthians church, they need a weight. Paul says, go ahead and eat. If you want to have a brown, if you want to brown bag it, if you want to cover dish it, eat it at your house. And then when you come together, you worship properly and you have the Lord's Supper where the focus is Christ and not your own stomach. We need to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. We don't need to make a mockery of this solemn and sacred event by the way we live our lives. Now, in the sermon, I usually ask you to reflect and think about some things. I'm going to give you a list today of what the Lord's Supper does for us. I'm going to go point by point, and then after I do that, the guys are going to come up, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And when we take the Lord's Supper, it doesn't matter if you're a member of this church or not. We invite you, if you're a believer and if you've been baptized, we say, hey, take it with us. If you don't want to take it, because you know what? Maybe there's some sin in your life that you know you need to get taken care of and you don't want to eat it in a manner that's unworthy, just pass it. Nobody's come and talk to you after and say, I can't believe you didn't take the Lord's Supper. What's going on in your life? Pass it on. Let's not make a mockery of the gospel. Let me give you these things. That in taking the Lord's Supper, these are some things that we do. Number one, we look back at Christ's death. Again, Jesus says he took the bread and he took the cup, and they were representative of the death that he was going to be having within the next few hours. Not only do we look back to Christ's death, we look inward in self-examination. The second thing is we look in self-examination. Then we look up to fellowship with God. So we look back at Christ's death, we look at our own selves and the way we're living our lives. Then third, we look up in the fellowship, in the communion. The idea of communion comes from, and the word community comes from this term of being connected with God. So we look up to fellowship with God. The fourth thing is that we begin to look around to fellowship with one another or each other. Again, there's no favoritism in the body of Christ. We look forward, the fifth thing, we look forward to Christ's return. He's coming again. And the last thing we do is we look outward, outside of the church walls, as we proclaim the gospel to those who need to hear about Jesus Christ. I hope this week that as you remember who he is and what he's done, that you remember to look back at what he's done. You remember to look forward to him coming again. You continue to look inward to examine your own life, that you continue to look up to communion and communication and fellowship with God himself. You look around to fellow believers, and that importantly, you also look outward so that you can proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ so that others too can have communion with him. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, thank you so much for our day. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. We thank you for that there is no one more important in the body of Christ than the next. I pray that we would not show favoritism. I pray that when we eat the bread and drink the cup, that we do it in a way that is worthy of the gospel that has saved us and changed us. And so, Father, I pray that we would examine our lives, that we would continually look at what's going on, and we would continually line up our lives to Scripture and follow you in all that we do. In Jesus' name.